Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The passion and purpose of the Christian Research Institute is to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints by focusing on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering the cults. To connect with CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. And the phone lines are now open. As just mentioned, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information, as always, the web, equip.org, via the mail. It's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultants, they're standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. The hits keep on coming with respect to the Christian Research Journal. You can subscribe in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. When I talk about some of the hits, you know, you look at the cover story, and the cover stories of the journal, they garner a tremendous amount of attention. But as you go through the journal itself, you will find some of the most exquisite articles. One of them is an article written by Melissa Kane Travis, and it's titled A Grand Cosmic Resonance: How the Structure and Comprehensibility of the Universe Reveal a Mindful Maker. Galileo famously noted that mathematics is the language in which God wrote the universe. And Johann Kepler opined that the chief aim of all investigations of the external world should be to discover the rational order which has been imposed on it by God, and which he revealed to us in the language of mathematics. Albert Einstein had something to say in this regard as well. He, of course, is best known for his theories of special and general relativity, and his name has become practically synonymous with the word genius. But he recognized that the materialist view of nature is inadequate for explaining why we live in a universe that is fundamentally mathematical and comprehensible to the human scientist. Now, I'm not suggesting he was a theist, certainly not in the traditional sense. He leaned more towards some sort of pantheism. But nonetheless, he saw marks of intelligence in the natural order, and he sensed that there was something more to the world than mere matter in motion. He had this humble admiration of the infinitely superior spirit who reveals himself in the details that we are able to perceive with our very frail and feeble minds. And so he spoke of his rapturous amazement at the harmony of natural law, which reveals an intelligence of such superiority that, compared with it, all systematic thinking and acting of human beings is an utterly insignificant reflection. So you have people like Galileo and Johann Kepler and Albert Einstein who saw the finger of God in the mathematics of the universe. Today, unfortunately, we have people like the British physicist Paul Davies, who seems to ascribe to a pantheistic flavor of agnosticism, and once said that one of the oddities of human intelligence is that its level of advancement seems like a case of overkill. While a modicum of intelligence does have a good survival value, it is far from clear has such qualities as the ability to do advanced mathematics ever evolved by natural selection. These higher intellectual functions are a world away from survival in the jungle. And so he admits that there is no logical reason why nature should have a mathematical subtext in the first place. And even if it does, there is no obvious reason why humans should be capable of comprehending it. He speculated about some as yet to be discovered or undiscoverable principle inherent to nature that has allowed it to blindly engineer mental awareness and rationality. Famously, he said, mindless, blundering atoms, they have conspired to make not just life, not just mind, but understanding. The evolving cosmos has spawned beings who are able not merely to watch the show, but to unravel the plot. Now, catch in all of that an uneasiness with the idea that all of this could be just a function of survival of the fittest. This was very, very difficult for him to abide. And yet, his worldview did not allow him to consider a mathematician of surpassing brilliance, a god who made it all work. Atheist philosopher Thomas Nagel argued in a similar fashion that the deeper truths of cosmic reality cannot be explained by mindless physical processes. He admits that his rejection of theistic explanations of the world are entirely philosophical. He said, "I don't want there to be a God. I don't want the universe to be like that." So rather than consider the possibility of God, he doesn't want God, even though all the evidence points to God, because if there is a God, well, then Thomas Nagel and everybody else becomes accountable to that God. For the materialist, then, mathematics, mind, and the material world are an enigma that the sciences alone will never have the tools to elucidate. Galileo, Kepler, Einstein, they're all wise enough to allow for the possibility of an ineffable mind, but Davies and Nagel are beset by naturalistic prejudices, which will forever trap them in the psycho-epistemological cocoons of their own making. The article is brilliant and is just one of many fantastic articles that you will find in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. Another one that caught my eye was by Sean McDowell. And he writes a viewpoint article in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal where he gives five apologetic lessons from the writings of Martin Luther King Jr. And I thought this was very, very brilliant because he's pointing out that though he does not agree with Martin Luther King Jr. on all things, there's so much to be learned from Martin Luther King Jr. The first thing is to love your enemies. Martin Luther King Jr. emphasized over and over again that the goal of ending discrimination must not involve shaming or hating the enemy, but rather helping the enemy see the light through genuine acts of love. We can also learn through JFK and through Martin Luther King and many others that the ends do not justify the means. In a 1961 address called Love, Law, and Disobedience, King emphasized how the means of ending racial injustice must be as just as the message itself. And that idea appears like a drumbeat throughout the writings of Martin Luther King Jr. It was at the heart of his philosophical, nonviolent resistance paradigm. For the sake of his conscience, he refused to adopt evil methods, even if those methods might have helped advance the cause of justice. The ends and the means, said MLK Jr., They must both be just. Another lesson we can learn, an apologetic lesson, is count the cost. But be optimistic about the future. King was fully aware that his efforts would cost him his life. He was stabbed. His home was bombed multiple times. And he ultimately was, of course, shot to death. Amidst his suffering, however, he refused to succumb to despair. Given our increasingly secular cultural milieu, it is easy to slip into despair. It is easy to give up, but King would urge against it. No matter how dark the times, no matter how much it may cost us to advance the gospel, we need to remember his words, "We shall ultimately overcome." The fourth lesson that Sean McDowell in this article alludes to is that King seemed utterly convinced that each person could make a difference, and he called us to make that difference in a world for good. In a commencement address, King said, "I call upon you not to be detached spectators, but involved participants in this great drama that is taking place in our nation and around the world." And then finally, "Have a tough mind, but have a tender heart as well." In his book, The Strength to Love, King said, "We must combine the toughness of the serpent with the softness of the dove, a tough mind and a tender heart. Speak truth boldly, but do it from a heart of love. Refuse to become bitter. Be motivated by love." Sean McDowell did a brilliant job in this viewpoint. Another reason to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. You can do so in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. You can also write for your subscription, box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultants, as always, standing by, 888-7000. And the letter CRI. I also want to have a quick shout out about the resources that we have available to you all this month. Union with Christ by Rankin Wilborn. Fantastic book. And he's writing there about a theological truth that is very much overlooked in the modern world, union with Christ. In fact, it is the theological truth that can revolutionize your life. If you ever thought there's got to be more to this Christian thing than I'm experiencing, you need to read this book. It is the best popular treatment on this subject in captivity at the moment, said Tim Keller. And it is available for those who support the ministry. Again, you can check it out on the web at equip.org. And then the book that I'm very excited about, I have my dog-eared copy. I've read it many, many times. It is a book by Dallas Willard, The Spirit of the Disciplines. And what I love about this book, Christina, is that Willard makes plain that we can experience life that is life to the full in the present, but if we are to experience life that is life to the full in the present, it means that we have to exercise disciplines. That's what gives us the freedom to live the overcoming life. And you and I were with Lauren Green, and I was talking about this, I think, on Saturday to a group. If you put her on an before an audience with a Steinway piano, she's a concert pianist, she can wow the audience. You put me there, and I will fall flat on my face because I don't know how to play a piano. So you must ultimately practice the disciplines so that you can live a victorious, overcoming life. Without that, you're going to fail.
That's completely true. I mean, Christ himself didn't start his ministry until he was 30. He cultivated all of these disciplines and throughout his ministry prayed and went alone by himself and fasted. And people say, well, fasting's not in scripture, but the person that we're supposed to emulate in scripture above all else, Christ, fasted. So why should we not see that as an example of how we should live?
Yeah, and there are so many examples in scriptures of fasting. The quintessential lawgiver, the quintessential prophet, they fasted. The people, whenever they wanted to demonstrate their repentance, they fasted. And fasting is certainly a way in which we can quiet the rebellious child that is our stomach and learn to feast on a food that is divine. The Spirit of the Disciplines, it's a classic, available for those who support the ministry. Check it out on the web at equip.org. When I come back, I'm going straight to the phone calls, 888-ASK-HANK. Stay tuned for that.
In the book, Union with Christ, Pastor Rankin Wilburn writes, "Our neglect of union with Christ explains the gaps between our faith and our lives. When the work of Christ for us becomes abstracted from the person of Christ within us, is it any wonder there is a chasm between our heads and our hearts, or between our beliefs and our experiences?" Don't miss Pastor Wilburn's Union with Christ, The Way to Know and Enjoy God. To receive your copy, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. In his book, Union with Christ, Pastor Rankin Wilburn shows that our neglect of union with Christ explains the gaps between our faith and our lives. When the work of Christ for us becomes abstracted from the person of Christ within us, is it any wonder there is a chasm between our beliefs and our experiences? If we're serious about being agents of change for God's kingdom, we must first realize that we cannot be transforming unless we ourselves are being transformed. And that means putting down deep roots into the life-transforming waters of God's Spirit. Be sure to read Union with Christ, The Way to Know and Enjoy God by Rankin Wilburn. Receive your copy by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or just visit online at equip.org. Supporting the work of the Christian Research Institute is now as easy as sending a text message. Here's how you can help by texting your gift directly to CRI. To make a one-time gift to help equip fellow believers through the ongoing work of CRI, text TRUTH in all capital letters to 41444. That's TRUTH to 41444. To become a CRI support team member and make a difference on a regular basis, text STANDING in all capital letters to 91999. Again, that is STANDING to 91999. We do what we do here at CRI because life and truth matter. And all of our outreaches are made possible by people like you standing shoulder to shoulder with us to make a difference for now and for eternity. God bless you. While millions of Christians may know a fair amount about God, they do not adequately know Him. Their spiritual walk remains little more than a cold intellectual assent to tidy packets of rational propositions, rather than a daily transformational experience of Christ that fuels a joyful life and dynamic witness. If this describes your situation, be sure to read Pastor Rankin Wilburn's remarkable book, Union with Christ, The Way to Know and Enjoy God. To receive your copy of Union with Christ, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Now, back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right to the phone calls. The number to dial, 888-ASK Hank. First up, Tony, listening in Birmingham, Alabama, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Tony.
Hello, Ms. Hanegraaff. How you doing?
I'm doing well. Thank you for asking.
And thanks for having me on. I do have a question, and the reason why this question came about was that I have a friend of mine that, and I guess it's a movement of religion, that they call Jesus Yahshua, because they said there's no J is in the Bible, but when I say Jesus, they say we're not talking about the same person when they say Yahshua. And the question is that in Galatians, the third chapter, 13th verse, it says that Jesus became a curse, from a tree. And in 1 Corinthians 12:3, it says, let no man say that he was a curse. And so they were saying that that contradicts each other, those two statements.
Yeah, I mean, this is the unfortunate part of that particular movement. They don't recognize that words and phrases in Scripture are not univocal, they are equivocal. So if you look at the way the word curse is used in Galatians chapter 3, it's very, very different than the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Both of these, by the way, are very, very famous passages, and probably why they've identified these particular passages to make them appear to be in conflict one with the other. But in Galatians chapter 3, Christ is said to have redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. The idea here being is that Christ took on our infirmities. He took on our diseases. He took on the sins of the world, and he died for those. He became a curse for us so that we were redeemed from the curse of the law. That's the point that Paul's driving at in Galatians chapter 3. In the famed passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, something else is going on here. So there's the context here about spiritual gifts, and Paul is saying, I don't want you to be ignorant, brothers, about these spiritual gifts, because you know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to idols. And therefore, I'm going to tell you that no one who is seeking the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So you can't say that Jesus is cursed. In other words, you can't call down curses upon the Lord if you're truly imbued with the Spirit of God. So you're not going to blaspheme the Lord. So the idea of cursing here is cursing the Lord. The idea in Galatians 3 is that the Lord took on our curse. Completely different ideas and uses of the same word curse.
Okay. I have it.
You got it?
Thank you so much. I got it. And another quick question. I was saying earlier about we say Jesus and they say Yahshua, and they're saying they're not the same people. It's two different concept, two different methodologies, two different concepts. Is that?
Well, not at all. You know, they say it's misguided to use the term Jesus, but I think that when they try to make people use a particular form of the word from a receptor language or from an original language into the receptor language, they're misguided. The inspired New Testament is written in the Greek language, and I think we ought to remember that. And therefore, the Hebrew Yeshua is appropriately rendered Iesus in the Greek, and conversely, Jesus in the English. Now, why is that true? It's because the Greek renders the Hebrew Y as an I, and the English renders the Greek I, or iota, as J. So there's nothing whatsoever improper or inordinate to take a word from one language into a receptor language and pronounce it in the way that the receptor language would have you pronounce it.
Okay. Okay, well, thank you so much. That was very helpful, and I'll continue to pray for you.
Thank you, Tony. Appreciate your call. Gary, Sharon, Massachusetts, listening on the web. Hi, Gary.
Hi, Mr. Hanegraaff. How are you? It's a pleasure speaking with you.
And with you.
I have two probably simple questions.
Sure.
In the early chapters of Exodus. And one is that the Lord told Moses told the Lord he had clumsy, uncircumcised lips. So the Lord had Aaron speak. But it seems to me that Moses still does some of the speaking to Pharaoh. Why would that be?
Well, first of all, you know, when Moses makes this excuse to the Lord, where he says that he's never been eloquent, and he's slow of speech and of tongue, the Lord rebukes him, and he says, "Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight, or who makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, and I will help you speak, and will teach you what to say." In other words, the Lord was saying, you are depending on your own resources. You say, I'm not eloquent, I'm slow of speech, I don't have a very good tongue, but I'm the one that inspires you to speak. I'm the one who will give you the ability to do what you can't do on your own. So don't complain about mere earthly talents. I'm going to give you something far superior. I'm going to speak through you. Now, Moses persists, as you well know, and so God says, okay, I'll give you a mouthpiece. I'll give you someone to speak for you, and he gives Aaron to Moses as a mouthpiece, someone who can speak for him. But as it turns out, Moses does recognize that what the Lord says is true, and he is the quintessential lawgiver, and he does go to Pharaoh, and he lays down the law with Pharaoh, just as he is intended to do with his own people.
Okay, that makes great sense. Thank you. One other quick one.
Sure.
The blood. He says he's going to turn everything, all the water, into blood, but then they're able to dig along the Nile to get drinking water. What?
Well, yeah, I mean,
all the water was going to be blood.
Well, yeah, I mean, what's interesting here is that the magicians were able to demonstrate to Pharaoh that turning staffs into snakes or water into blood, that could be accomplished through natural means, and thus they did not have to be explained through the supernatural intervention of Yahweh or God. However, with the advent of the plague of gnats, the magicians were forced to tell Pharaoh that this is the finger of the Lord. So what was done there with the water being turned to blood does not mean that all the waters were turned to blood, or that you couldn't get water from the water table itself. But there were some plagues that simply could not be duplicated by sleight of hand and sleight of mind. So the one was manifestly supernatural. Doesn't mean that there was no water available for anyone anywhere, but it does mean that what happened was so supernatural that it couldn't be explained away, except the enchanters and magicians tried to do that by doing their own sleight of hand and sleight of mind. But then as you go through the miracles, there are those miracles that can't be explained naturally, and then the enchanters have to throw up their arms and say, yeah, we can't do that. So this must be the finger of God. By the way, the same thing happens in the court of the Babylonians. Nebuchadnezzar is having dreams, and he has his own enchanters, and the enchanters are always, you know, playing fast and loose with truth, and so they'll give him a pack of nonsense. There's another word for that, but probably wouldn't be appropriate on the ear. But they give him a pack of nonsense, and so Nebuchadnezzar's kind of up to it. He's hip to what's going on, and he says, okay, if you can tell me the dream and the explanation, I'm going to believe the explanation itself. And then they say, well, no one can do that. Well, then Nebuchadnezzar is going to have them all killed, and Daniel saves the day. So there are limits to what the magicians can do. But the point here is, as the miracles progress, the magicians in Egypt have to throw up their hands and say, only God can do this.
I got you. Thank you very much, Hank. That makes a whole lot of sense.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. Leslie, listening in Austin, Texas on the web. Hi, Leslie.
Hi, Hank. How are you today?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm great. Thank you so much for taking my call. I've listened to you for years. And my question today is about Bill Johnson and the Bethel Church. The Bethel Church is going to be starting one here in Austin. And I have a friend who really is interested in it and wants to take this class. And she wants me to go with her. And I don't know about that, Hank. And I wanted your views on that.
Yeah, this is a ministry that is hardly circumspect. Let me play you a clip. I was looking at a clip the other day that we have with respect to what Bill Johnson is teaching, and I'll comment.
Years ago, one of our students had an encounter with the Lord. It was really quite bizarre. In heaven, she actually saw this room with spare body parts. You say, oh, that doesn't exist in heaven. Well, I don't know. I haven't seen it. But she did. And she was with Chris ministering down in Santa Rosa, I think it was. And a gal came up that was in a head-on collision, had really messed up her legs, used to be a dancer and had very little function. And she says, I don't even have a kneecap. Well, the guy who'd seen the spare parts room in heaven, she says, well, I'll get one for you. That's got to be like the ultimate response ever. Well, I'll get one for you. She reaches her arm like this. She brings it down, lays hands on the knees. Within 15 minutes, she has a new kneecap.
So he is wont to tell these kinds of stories, and while God can certainly perform miracles, the idea that there is a room up in heaven with all these spare parts, and then if we get the right formula together, we can get those spare parts. If we don't have the right formula, the spare parts remain up there. This is a construct that's popular in modern-day Christianity, but has no basis whatsoever in reality. He promotes a deliverance kind of ministry as well, which depends heavily on extra-biblical revelation. And in short, because I'm coming to a station break, let me say that your discernment has served you well. I would not want to involve myself in this ministry. We've done a lot of research over the years, and this is not a credible ministry, although it's certainly sucking a lot of people in along the way. The quote of the day coming up in just a few moments. More answers to your questions. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK.
Nothing is more basic or central to knowing and enjoying God than union with Christ. It's what the Bible is all about. It's the very heart of the Christian faith and what makes the gospel good news. Yet, if you asked most people today, what is the gospel, union with Christ is likely not what springs to mind. Something is terribly amiss. Be sure to read Rankin Wilborn's essential book, Union with Christ, The Way to Know and Enjoy God. To receive your copy, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Supporting the work of the Christian Research Institute is now as easy as sending a text message. Here's how you can help by texting your gift directly to CRI. To make a one-time gift to help equip fellow believers through the ongoing work of CRI, text TRUTH in all capital letters to 41444. That's TRUTH to 41444. To become a CRI support team member and make a difference on a regular basis, text STANDING in all capital letters to 91999. Again, that is STANDING to 91999. We do what we do here at CRI because life and truth matter. And all of our outreaches are made possible by people like you standing shoulder to shoulder with us to make a difference for now and for eternity. God bless you. In his book, Union with Christ, Pastor Rankin Wilburn shows that our neglect of union with Christ explains the gaps between our faith and our lives. When the work of Christ for us becomes abstracted from the person of Christ within us, is it any wonder there is a chasm between our beliefs and our experiences? If we're serious about being agents of change for God's kingdom, we must first realize that we cannot be transforming unless we ourselves are being transformed. And that means putting down deep roots into the life-transforming waters of God's Spirit. Be sure to read Union with Christ, The Way to Know and Enjoy God by Rankin Wilborn. Receive your copy by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI, or just visit online at equip.org. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. In his remarkable book, Union with Christ, The Way to Know and Enjoy God, Pastor Rankin Wilburn writes, "Of all the good news the gospel brings, the greatest, and indeed the door to all the rest, is that you can be united to Christ. And if Jesus has joined his life to yours, then you have been given everything you need for life and godliness. But unless you are united to him, all that he has done for you remains useless and of no value to you." To receive your copy of Union with Christ, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. Earlier on, I was talking about the five apologetic lessons from the writings of Martin Luther King Jr. In his book, The Strength to Love, he said, "We must combine the toughness of the serpent with the softness of the dove, a tough mind and a tender heart." He spoke unequivocally. He wasn't afraid to criticize the government for passing unjust laws. And in his famous letter from the Birmingham prison, he expressed his disappointment with the white church and its leadership for their failure to support the rights of American African Americans. And along with this, he called people to think deeply. So in his book, Strength of Love, he called them to develop their minds, and that is the context for the quote of the day, said Martin Luther King Jr., "Let us consider first the need for a tough mind characterized by incisive thinking, realistic appraisal, and decisive judgment. The tough mind is sharp and penetrating, breaking through the crust of legends and myths and sifting the true from the false." This is a great example of how he is encouraging, exhorting us to have discernment skills in an age in which they are lacking and desperately needed. Let's go back to the phone lines. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Peter next in Alberta, Canada, listening on CHRB. Hi, Peter.
Hello, Hank. How are you today?
I'm good. Nice talking to you.
Good. Yes, God bless you for your ministry. I have a question on what's called gal51.org. It's about the encounter. We've had in the area a number of these encounters come into our area, and it's a new thing for our church and our members. And my question today is it something that's going to build up the church, or have you had experience with this organization prior?
You know, I have not. I don't know much about it. I assume that their marching orders come from Galatians 5:1. That's what it seems to me from the moniker that they're going under, which is that it is freedom that Christ has set us free. For freedom, he has set us free, so therefore we stand firm and do not let ourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. In the context of Galatians 5:1, of course, the idea is that we have been set free from the curse of the law, and therefore we shouldn't anymore be under the yoke of the law. If someone wants to keep the law perfectly, they're going to forever be disillusioned because no one can do such a thing. And of course, in Judaism, there were many, many laws that people had to keep. It was a burden. It made them slaves to law. And Christ is saying that we are set free from this slavery. And Paul is reiterating that concept in Galatians 5:1.
Yeah, I guess my thoughts on it, there's not much to research on it. They do tend to throw a lot of surprises and things they don't tell you beforehand. And it's a very overwhelming experience that I've kind of figured. Again, I haven't been there, haven't attended it. I've got my concerns.
So how do you know it's an overwhelming experience? Have you heard this from others?
Yeah, so... again, there's been great testimonies, and then there's been others. So I was hoping maybe I could add yours to my list of as I'm trying to figure out more.
Yeah. So what we can do is we can do some primary research. Now that we have the information, I don't think we've done that through our research department, but we can do that, and I can report back to you.
Okay. Yeah, that would be wonderful. I know they do these in Texas as well as all over, and people are flocking to this event. First of all, they go as an attendant, and then after they've been there primarily, then they never go as a guest again. They go as a server or as a group leader, if you know what I mean. And that's kind of what it's made up of. It's made up of testimonies and people that have been to a previous encounter.
Sure, and happy to look into it. I'm glad you alerted us to it. And if we don't already have some research, we'll do the research on it, and I will report back to you. If you hang on, I have a way of getting back to you. And if it's significant enough, I'll talk about it on the broadcast in the near future.
Oh, thank you very much, Hank.
You got it. Thank you. God bless you. Dog walking, YouTube. Well, dog walking is the moniker. What do you call that? Not the moniker, but you call the handle, right? Sometimes dog walking says, sometimes the Gospels clash with one another. So how do we know which is right? This is a common canard that is communicated, the idea that the Gospels somehow or other are in conflict one with the other. Now, Doug Walking doesn't give any specific examples, so let me cite one that is often raised as an alleged contradiction. This can serve as a model for how to deal with this claim that the Gospels somehow or other are set one in opposition to another and therefore contradictory. So we're asked many times, how many times did Jesus cleanse the temple? This seems to be a contradiction because in the Gospel of John, you have Jesus cleansing the temple at the beginning of his ministry, just days after his first miracle at Cana in Galilee. Conversely, you have Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptic Gospels, placing the temple cleansing near the end of the ministry of Jesus Christ around the time of his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And you have many people capitalizing on this, like Dr. Bart Ehrman, a New Testament professor who thrives on publicizing alleged contradictions and contends that Jesus either cleansed the temple twice or neither John nor the synoptics tell the true story, since in both accounts he cleanses the temple only once. And thus, according to Ehrman, the accounts are irreconcilable. Of course, he's wrong. First of all, we ought to note that contra Ehrman, none of the gospel writers so much as hints at the notion that Jesus cleansed the temple only once. And therefore, it is entirely plausible to reconcile the gospel accounts by presuming that Jesus cleansed the temple both at the beginning and at the end of his public ministry. And I would say that there's no reason to suppose that Jesus cleansed the temple only twice. One need only recall what the disciples remembered right after Jesus drove the money changers out of the temple in the first place. He said, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So defiling the place in which the Shekinah glory of God dwelt to Jesus was no trifling matter. And as should be evident, not every action that our Lord took was recorded. If every one of them were written down, says John, I suppose that not even the whole world would have room for the books that would be written. Obviously, he's using hyperbole there to make a point. So what we should note here is a pattern that we see with respect to the gospel writers. Inevitably, they present complementary details that serve to flesh out the rest of the story. So far from contradictory, they're quite obviously complementary. If every gospel writer presented his account in precisely the same way, what do you think the critics like Bart Ehrman would say then? They would conveniently cry collusion. And the very fact that a number of plausible resolutions can be forwarded negates the assertion that the accounts are not reconcilable. You know, the problem here is that seeking to debunk the Bible has become a profitable cottage industry. We ought to ask, what does it profit? If you gain the whole world in this way, if you sell millions of books, but you lose your own soul. The fact of the matter is this: the Gospels are not contradictory. They're complementary. And do remember, you know, if you were in a court of law and everybody gives exactly the same perspective in exactly the same way, you would be right to think that there might have been some collusion, and therefore right not to trust the accounts that you're listening to. The other thing that I think is really important is to understand that John is not giving his information in his gospel in a chronological fashion. That's a mistake that people oftentimes make. So they say, well, in John 6, Jesus couldn't have been talking about the Lord's Supper because he hadn't instituted the Lord's Supper yet, because they're thinking that John is laid out chronologically as opposed to thematically. John lays out his gospel thematically. The other thing I think that's really important to remember in this regard is that Jesus, again, had zeal for his Father's house. So you could imagine if you had zeal for your Father's house, and you're in Jerusalem time after time after time, and you're seeing those who are supposed to be leaders pillaging the people, you are going to be upset. You are going to manifest righteous indignation, because now the house of the Lord, the place where you experience the Shekinah glory, has been turned into a profit-making center. It's been turned into a place for merchandising the people of God rather than allowing people to experience Him. And so you could imagine that Jesus cleansed the temple more than even twice. And so the idea that he only did it once, I think, is mistaken. And perhaps the idea that he only did it twice is mistaken as well. Zeal for my Father's house has consumed me. This is a prophetic statement from the Old Testament used by our Lord in the New Testament. And I hope that the zeal that Jesus manifested will be the same zeal that you manifest for the Father's house as well. Remember, when you walk into church, you're there to worship God. And that is the ultimate experience that you can have as a believer, worshiping God, being in the spiritual gymnasium whereby you learn the disciplines that will transform you. Spirit of the Disciplines, by the way, great book. I mentioned it earlier on in the broadcast, available for those who support the ministry. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. Do be generous. We need many of you to support the ministry, to join Sarah's monthly support team. When you do, be pleased to personalize any one of my books to you, a family member, or a friend. Check it out on the web at equip.org. We'll see you next time with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and live Christianly. As thanks for your gift in support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you the book Union with Christ, The Way to Know and Enjoy God by Rankin Wilburn. Just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or just visit online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Supporting the work of the Christian Research Institute is now as easy as sending a text message. Here's how you can help by texting your gift directly to CRI. To make a one-time gift to help equip fellow believers through the ongoing work of CRI, text TRUTH in all capital letters to 41444. That's TRUTH to 41444. To become a CRI support team member and make a difference on a regular basis, text STANDING in all capital letters to 91999. Again, that is STANDING to 91999. We do what we do here at CRI because life and truth matter. And all of our outreaches are made possible by people like you standing shoulder to shoulder with us to make a difference for now and for eternity. God bless you. In his book, Union with Christ, Pastor Rankin Wilburn shows that our neglect of union with Christ explains the gaps between our faith and our lives. When the work of Christ for us becomes abstracted from the person of Christ within us, is it any wonder there is a chasm between our beliefs and our experiences? If we're serious about being agents of change for God's kingdom, we must first realize that we cannot be transforming unless we ourselves are being transformed. And that means putting down deep roots into the life-transforming waters of God's Spirit. Be sure to read Union with Christ, The Way to Know and Enjoy God by Rankin Wilborn. Receive your copy by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or just visit online at equip.org.